So we're in chapter 13 this morning. And this is a particularly interesting period in Mueller's life. When we think of George Mueller, we typically think of the orphans, or we think of the schools. But he had a broader ministry than just the orphanages and the schools. And in this week's chapter, we see one of those ministries, though it was brief. In 1843, he came to the conclusion that the Lord was calling him to go back to Germany to minister for a particular amount of time. And this was occasioned by a providential meeting of a woman from Germany who was seeking him for some assistance. And in the passage that I excerpted above, he gives five reasons why he believes the Lord is calling him to go to Germany for this time. How might you summarize each of those? I'll start with the first.
Well, first it is more of an encouragement to believers who've been separated from the state church and meeting assembly other than the state church to encourage them that they were on the right path believing in all the Lord and through scripture and stuff and not through a law or something that the state church said this is paying
for. Yeah, I think for us, a state church environment is a little foreign because we don't have that here. And it's not even like the state church environment you would have in, say, England today. There is a state church in England. There's lots of other churches. But in Germany during this time, there was kind of the state church, and then that's it. And there were a few little small groups of believers that had separated, but there wasn't anything major going on. It's not like, this was a thriving ministry. He's going to go just kind of help out a little bit. There's almost nothing there outside the state church. It's a few small groups of separatists. And that really burdened him that so little was being done. And so he wanted to go and be able to minister to them, to strengthen them, and to eventually correct some of their errors as well. What about reason number two? He knew the language. Yeah, that's, very practical reason.
He got raised on the kind of way we do things here, that he was familiar with, he grew up there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this was an obstacle where he was ministering in Bristol for many years. I mean, he didn't know English very well. I mean, he spoke it, but there's idioms and things you don't get quite right. And he later revises some of his journals to kind of clean up his English. And so he feels, if I go to Germany, that's my native tongue, and I know how these people are. And that would hopefully open a door there that might not be there otherwise.
I mean, just like the indigenous method of missions now, like Heart Crying and Different Ones, mm-hmm. who go and seek individuals who are mm-hmm. part of the community, so to speak, and mm-hmm. minister to them and then let them minister to the people. Because they already know the language, they know the customs, it's not just time lapse, they have to get appointed.
Yeah, Pastor Ben's mentioned a number of times our missionary, Brother Curry Achin in India, that he can go places we can't. And he trains guys that'll go out into the far reaches and eat things that we could never eat and survive in conditions that we couldn't survive in. And there's a sense of that going on here. You're only going back because he has such a connection here that ought to open up avenues of ministry. What about number three?
It was not to be just a translation, that it was to be specific for the needs of those people, that it would include the experiences of his life, and that it would help these people learn to trust in the Lord Jesus.
And you're referring to the publication of his diary. Yeah, he wanted this to I mean, it had had, Cheryl, can you grab me a glass of water? he had had a lot of positive feedback from his journal in England and surrounding areas. And he wanted to do the same thing there in Germany to publish his biography. But he didn't want it to be somebody else's, you know, just translating it. He wanted it to be a fresh work there. And the best way to do that is to be there and to be able to interact with a printer that's going to publish it and go through all that needs to be done in publishing a book. What about number four?
Well, he just got an opportunity. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's invited. So give him a great chance to go.
Yeah, he wasn't searching for an opportunity. He wasn't searching for an opportunity to go, but the Lord presented him with an opportunity, and he wasn't going to just dismiss it, which is really important. What about number five?
Basically, the
it wasn't just that a door had been opened, but the Lord had also given him a burden and a desire to go. The Lord had done both there. Though he hadn't opened the door before, and he hadn't necessarily given them a great desire to do it before. When's he gone back to Germany previously?
Visit his dad.
Yeah. Mainly to visit his dad or to kind of usher some missionaries through along their way. But there never seems to be any great desire to remain there and to do anything. I mean, he's concerned for his dad, he's concerned for his brother, but that's it. I mean, he's more concerned to get back to Bristol. But now the Lord's kind of really laid it on his heart and opened the door, and so he's becoming convinced that he should go.
He liked the burden. It wasn't just the burden, but he gave him peace as well. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Now, he also lists some reasons that would indicate maybe he shouldn't go. What would those reasons be? Yeah, we're about to open a fourth orphan house. Why would that be a reason not to go? Yeah, I mean, he's the one that's kind of at the head of the organization there, managing everything. What are some other reasons that might be a hindrance? Yeah, financial concerns. What does it demonstrate about Mueller that he also considers reasons not to go?
It's not impulsive.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's important. He's not... Oh, here's an opportunity. This must be it. Let's go do it. What is he doing here in writing out this material?
Well, I think he should tell us not to jump at our first impulses and not to look at things that we consider signs that are just in line with what we think, that are verifying what we think, and not even considering all we know.
Yeah.
Personally trying to discern the Lord's will.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what I was going to say. He's trying to discern the Lord's will, not his will. Okay. Because he's got this desire to go now. But he says, okay, well, let me make sure this is not just my desire. Let me make sure this is what the Lord wants, and let me count the cost.
I like the way that Pearson put it is in this careful way of matters, considering all kinds of all issues related to that, a careful way.
Yeah, as opposed to the way we often make decisions. Yeah, that's clearly what I need to be doing, or this is clearly the path that God has chosen. Instead of, and when he set out to discern God's will, he set out with pen and paper, and let me write down the reasons.
Which might cause him to meditate.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's causing him to slow down and say, okay, is this really what the Lord wants me to do? Let me pray about it. Let me meditate about it. Let me you know, think through what's going on here and try to take myself out of the equation to see exactly what the Lord wants.
A lot of times we think if I don't jump now, the opportunity is going to be lost.
And that's particularly interesting in this case for Mueller, because Mueller's not impetuous, but when he sees something clearly, he doesn't hesitate. I mean, whenever he's seen a practice as being scriptural, he's begun it immediately. But he sees here that, you know, this is somewhat subjective. It's not like he can open up his Bible and it says, George Mueller, go to Germany. So he has to discern the Lord's will. And so he wants to be cautious about that. But once he has peace about it, well, then he's going to do it. Pearson notes the meekness required in seeking the Lord's will, and he gives us one sure sign of such meekness and willingness. What is that sign?
Peace.
Yeah, peace and restfulness.
Preference for God's will.
Particularly with the peace and rest, what is that peace and rest in the midst of? Obstacles. What obstacles might there be for Mueller to go to Germany at this time? So for finances, we need finances to open the orphan house. What else? Yeah, finances for the people and people for the orphan house. Yeah, I got money to get to Germany. there's a lot of obstacles here that are going to have to be met. But because he's convinced that this is the Lord's will for him to go, he has peace even with these great obstacles. Because if the Lord's called him to go, what's the Lord going to do with the obstacles?
Provide a way.
Yeah, he's going to make a way. For the meek who are humbly seeking the Lord's will, what effect do hindrances have to their path? If you're humbly seeking the Lord's will and there are obstacles before you, how does that affect you?
It's just another opportunity to see God's intervention and watch His power on His way.
Yeah, when we're humbly seeking the Lord's will, they're not occasions for anxiety and worry. They're occasions for expectation. Okay, I wonder how the Lord's going to remove this obstacle. He's calling me to go, so He must be going to remove this obstacle. I'm excited to see how He does it.
Interesting how the children of Israel in the wilderness never seem to get that. And people don't change.
You would expect, you know, after the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptian army, they'd just be waiting. What's God going to do next? And look, here's this great trial. I wonder how God's going to give us water in the desert. But they don't do that. And we don't do that typically.
I think even the disciples did that a lot of times. We've got 5,000 plus people. What are they going to do? We can't feed all these people. And it's like,
Jesus tells them to go feed the people. And they said, well, there's a problem here. We have a little math problem. This ain't going to work. Instead of saying, this is the Lord here. I wonder how He's going to do this. So we ought to have, in a sense, pleasure amidst the obstacles.
The obstacles provide another thing as well. It's often, I think, that we as believers believe that there's something God would have us do, and sometimes we're a little ahead of ourselves. Sometimes, this is, of course, what you were trying to guard against. He's making a list of the negatives as well as the positives because he wants to be sure this is really God's will, because as it says in the book, if it's God's will, the obstacles will be removed. The other side of that coin is if it's not, they won't. Yeah. And so as you wait to see those be removed, you find out whether it's really God's will or yours.
And if God removes them, He will do it in His time. It won't necessarily happen right away. Okay, I got my marching orders. Everything should be taken care of. No, it may take time, which is there for the strengthening of His faith. And in situations in our lives, when we have to wait upon the Lord, that's to strengthen our faith. And we ought to continue to trust and to expect and also be content, if He doesn't, that this wasn't the Lord's will.
That's patience. That's true. A big obstacle for us. We just want it now.
So how might a believer gauge their level of surrender to God's will? Okay. How so?
I'm not content with how the Lord works or doesn't work, or I'm trusting
His will. Yeah, Pearson says that, kind of the negative side of that, the level of your impatience, which is the lack of contentment. So measuring your level of contentment or your lack thereof helps you gauge, are you really surrendered to the Lord's will? Because if the Lord's tarrying in removing this obstacle, that's His will. Are you irritated that that's happening? Well, then how fully are you surrendered to God's will? And so by measuring our contentment or our impatience, we can determine, am I doing this because this is what I want to do? Or I'm God's servant waiting for Him to send me where He will.
That's just a counter to the way we think as Christians today. Mm-hmm. If there's an obstacle here, God must mean for me to do this to get past it,
mm-hmm.
rather than just checking my spirit to make sure that it's in line with what God's will is.
Mm-hmm. Right, and to pray for the Lord to remove the obstacle. Lord helps those who help
And Pastor Ben said people don't change, so give me an example from scripture of somebody who was impatient and went ahead of the Lord and it didn't turn out so well.
Abraham.
Okay, I got a few examples here. Examples abound, you might say. I was particularly thinking of Abraham. Well, you're going to give me an heir. I got to go figure out how I'm going to do this. Not, well, Lord, you say you're going to give me an heir. I'll be patient till you do, and I'll look to see how you provide. No, let me figure a way to make this happen. Can you think of an example of somebody who had a desire, but there was an obstacle, and so he was content not to go?
Okay.
Okay. Yeah, Paul. Yeah, that's the one that I was particularly thinking of. You know, he wants to go into Asia Minor, Asia Minor, and the Lord prevents him, and so he goes somewhere else. And who does he meet when he goes to that other place? Somebody from Asia Minor. No, the Lord had other plans, but he didn't get all frustrated, and he wasn't scheming, trying to find ways to get in there. The Lord closed the door, so he went on to the next place. Again, examples abound of us doing it the opposite way. We need to try to model those who were surrendered to God's will. When God closed the door, they weren't irritated about it. They just followed the path that God was opening.
I just think like this boils down to a total surrender of self. Mm-hmm. And that's a big deal. Man. That's a huge, huge deal. Mm-hmm. Totally surrender oneself to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Until we do that, we'll always battle
between
our will and His will, mm-hmm. and then try to justify that. Mm-hmm.
And it's not a one time thing.
It's every single
circumstance mm-hmm. that comes up. Am I submitted to God's will in this situation?
Mm-hmm.
Not that I don't have, and faithful in all these others, and I'm sure I will be in the future, but right now I'm in this particular instance.
Yeah, every instance and throughout that instance. So it's not just, I'm content today for this situation, but if God tarries tomorrow, I need to be content in that situation then too, and the next day, and the next day.
That's what you were wondering. Mm-hmm. How many would even consider any more than a fleeting thought to open up another one is when you're struggling mightily with the one you have. So, hey, I think we need four more. Mm-hmm. That's not what you're going to do.
Mm-hmm.
You're just going to, until things get better here, I'm not even going to entertain that. But here, God's on the wheel. He's not on. And just because He leads you into this doesn't mean what you said later, He's not going to deserve what He's already got going. Mm-hmm. He said that this was okay.
Yeah.
He's going to provide both of
Yeah, if the Lord has called him to, to do this. He'll provide. And Mueller does reach a point where he's convinced it's the Lord's will for him to go to Germany at this time. And the Lord removed all the obstacles, including providing a large sum of money for him to get there. Once they leave, he and his wife go to Germany. What great obstacle occurs right at the outset of their journey? Yeah, God provided 700 pounds, and then God took it away. And they've already started on their journey. This is going to be a big problem, or a big obstacle.
It's only for some bad things. Well, perhaps it wasn't God's will.
Yeah, I mean, trying to put myself in that situation, I'd be thinking, okay, maybe I made a mistake here. Maybe I wasn't supposed to go. But he has complete peace that the Lord has called him to do this. And the Lord has opened the door every way, provided every obstacle. And so when a new obstacle, because that's what this is, a new obstacle, when it appears, he's not impatient. He's not irritated. He doesn't get bent out of shape because this money's been recalled. He's rather excited to see how God's going to overcome this new obstacle.
It's another test of his patience and faith.
Yeah, it's another opportunity to see the Lord work because he's convinced that he's doing what the Lord has called him to do. And the Lord provided it the first time. The Lord can provide it a second time. How had previous events, even those in the recent past, enabled Mueller to meet this obstacle head on?
Just like you said, though, you know, throughout his life, the Lord, if he's following the Lord's will and he felt he was doing what the Lord wanted to do, that the Lord had always provided everything that he needed down to the last spoon or down. So I think just throughout the orphanage, issues that they had, they're praying for food for breakfast that morning and the knock comes on the door. So I think just, knowing that the Lord will provide no matter what, even at the last minute.
Thousands of previous examples of he trusted the Lord and the Lord provided. And the Lord had never failed.
Remember, we're studying journaling. And you can certainly see how, having kept the journal, because he'd written it out, he doesn't necessarily have to go back and keep reading it. But because we haven't written it down, we have to keep calling to mind these things.
And not only has he written it down, but he's publishing it, which means he's probably having to reread and proofread and everything else. So he's constantly reminding himself of, wow, look how the Lord overcame this obstacle and that obstacle and that obstacle. And so when new obstacles come, they're easier to face, even if it's a huge obstacle, which this seems to be.
This is what he says too, Mike, the greatest trials will free from the fullest blessings and sometimes in clusters.
All right, so he gets to Germany, and he's going to minister to a small group of believers that have separated from the state church, a group of Baptists. What were some of the errors in that church?
Well, being Baptist, they were all about in all kinds of questions. They're just starting out.
They put too great an emphasis on the baptism.
Yeah. That was really the chief cause, and it resulted in a number of errors. And we say this as Baptists. I mean, and we hope don't diminish the importance of baptism. But you can so overemphasize baptism and so warp the doctrine of baptism that it will mess up a whole lot of other things. What were some of the effects of their warped view of baptism?
They couldn't even associate with anybody who wasn't baptized.
Yeah, particularly you couldn't break bread with somebody who was unbaptized.
But they also, because they equated Pentecost with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism, that was the point of salvation for the apostles.
Yeah, I mean, they get dangerously close to baptismal regeneration, that you're really not even saved if you're not baptized. And they couldn't have communion with people who weren't baptized. Who else couldn't they have communion with?
state church.
Yeah, even if it was a genuine believer in the state church, well, you can't have, they don't believe like we do on this, so therefore we can't have fellowship with them.
They say it, that's not good.
That's still going on.
Why did they say that our Lord himself had not been newborn until his own baptism? Why would there even be a concept that the Lord would need to be born again?
Because again, they had such an overemphasis on what baptism does that they read that back into it.
Well, see, the modern day heresy equivalent of that is that Jesus Christ was just a man, mm-hmm. and when the Spirit of God came upon him at his baptism, he became the Son of God. When it departed from him, hanging on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God set him up, so he died as a man, not as God. That was very popular when I was in college, and couldn't summon that to Sunday. Well, that's a modern day heresy.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of it stems from their misunderstanding and over importance of baptism. And Mueller is essentially a Baptist. I mean, we remember, you know, he didn't start out that way, but became convinced of believers' baptism. He understands the importance of the doctrine. But if you take any doctrine and elevate it above everything, and that's all you're concerned about, it's going to warp other things. And that's what has happened in this small separatist church. What was the awful error? Yeah, a universalism, which is really weird. Yeah, it's one that's probably most prominent in our day. It's really odd that they would believe that in light of the other things, because it seems contradictory. But they believe that, well, in the end, you know, in the end, everybody will be saved. And he says that's an awful error. Why would he consider that an awful error?
Well, because everybody's going to be saved, you don't need the gospel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It runs completely contrary to what Jesus has been talking about. You know, mm-hmm. nothing comes to the Father but to the Son. Mm-hmm. Totally contrary to the gospel.
Yeah, if everybody's going to make it the end, yeah, we really don't need to try that hard to win them to Christ now. It'll all work out. We already answered the next question. Mueller attributed it to, one, a lack of biblical teaching, but and then particularly their overemphasis of the doctrine of baptism. During this time in Mueller's biography, he says, "Nay, whatever parts of truth are made too much of, though they were even the most precious truths connected with our being risen in Christ, or our heavenly calling, or prophecy, sooner or later those who lay an undue stress upon these parts of truth, and thus make them too prominent, will be losers in their own souls, and if they be teachers, they will injure those whom they teach." Is this a true statement? Is it possible to overemphasize even precious truths?
Absolutely. And I think the most common one that I'm the most familiar with, I don't think we think eschatologically enough. Mm-hmm. However, I think there's a world of ministries that think and they teach probably nothing but eschatology. It's all prepare for the rapture, prepare for the second coming, time is short, defend Israel, looking for signs in the heavens, all that sort of thing. Those are huge ministries. Those are important truths in many ways, but the emphasis is so much there that I think they lose other essential truths.
Okay. What would be some negative effects of thinking about that? What would be some other truths they might at least not emphasize? You might think of any?
Well, the sovereignty of God. Mm-hmm. I think that's kind of downplayed in light of these other things. I mean, that was my experience too early on in the church. Mm-hmm. Pastor mentioned. And I don't recall anything.
Evangelism becomes the be-all, end-all mm-hmm. in such a manner of thinking. Not Christian living. mm-hmm. not the application of Bible wisdom, Bible truth, to the issues of life. Mm-hmm. Everything's focused upon evangelism.
Mm-hmm. Okay, it's almost like the person that you evangelize gets lost in the process because you just move on to the next one and the next one and the next one, and there's not growth. There's not, like, what you hear with discipleship. Mm-hmm. You see that in lots of churches. You see where it just kind of, like, stops.
Yeah, I mean, we could so overemphasize evangelism, and that's all we do. So we might have a lot of people that don't know much about anything because they haven't been discipled. Or the flip side of that, we could overemphasize teaching that we don't evangelize. I mean, both are dangers. We have to have all of these things. Paul says that he hasn't held back from preaching the whole counsel of God. We have to have the whole counsel, not just the parts we like or the parts we think are important. We have to lay the stresses where God lays the stresses and preach all of it.
Well, the thing of it is just the concept is heaven and going to heaven, which is great and all, mm-hmm. but you miss the concept of Christ. You miss the concept of God and then coming to salvation for God. Mm-hmm. And then all the other things.
Which you think might be it focuses on man instead of on God.
Yeah, I mean that's another way that we can get a little out of whack and out of balance is when we think about things like the gospel, when we think about heaven, when we think about salvation, it's easy to think of them purely man-centered. What am I getting out of this? Well, I can't wait to heaven so I can not have pain and not have bills and not have this. What's that?
See mom, see dad.
And we can so emphasize that we forget that the greatest treasure of the gospel, the greatest treasure of heaven is Christ himself.
Somebody said if you come to Christ for anything but God, you're becoming wrong. Mm-hmm. You're becoming wrong. You seek God, you get God, and mm-hmm. not to receive him. But when you get God, you get all these other things that go along.
Yeah, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Yeah. Matt?
And it's been a theme of sermons recently that, well, basically, Christianity is kind of like a modern day humanism. Mm-hmm. That we do. I mean, the gospel is all about our perspective is us, right? You know, getting saved from the punishment, and it's all, you know, Christian living is all about how you can better yourself, right? And again, it's just man,
except,
yeah, just
it's easy to get out of whack. Yeah.
Versus Christ, being Christ alone and all about him. So even if it's kind of one of the things he said, you know, if we need to get crushed and ground to powder so that, you know, Christ is glorified, so be it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of the perspective of, you know, we should have. Mm-hmm.
It's all about Christ. Mm-hmm. About humanism, because I think that's the world we live in today. Mm-hmm. People perceive that that's what faith-based religion mm-hmm. is humanism.
Yeah, well, we see this in the prosperity gospel. You know, God just wants you to be rich and healthy and happy. And so that gets overemphasized, because there's a lot in Scripture about suffering. So that doesn't get talked about a lot. And then the flip side of that, we can overreact to the prosperity gospel and act as if God just wants us to be miserable. It's very easy to swing.
One wonders how Joel Osteen would approach the Charleston situation mm-hmm. when his counsel would be this. But I think more striking is from our religious, our political leaders to our press, the mediators of our culture, they are stunned by the fact that these Christians in that Charleston church are behaving like biblical Christians. They cannot comprehend that happening. Mm-hmm. And that's really where the power is in this whole equation.
All right, we got to get through the next couple because we're almost out of time. So as Mueller's working with these believers, and it starts out pretty small, he can't even... he's not even doing things in the church at one point. He's just meeting with a couple of people from the church. But as he's doing that, a rumor circulates that what he's actually doing is trying to bring them all back into the state church. Is that what he's trying to do? No. He has no desire to do that whatsoever. But what's one of the providential blessings of this false rumor being spread around? Yeah, the state just largely just lets him do what he's going to do. Providentially, God overcomes that obstacle. Now, it would be easy to conclude, as many did, that Mueller has left the work there in Bristol to go down to Germany. It'd be easy to think, okay, things must be really good back home. There must be a pile of money they're sitting on for him to have the peace to go to Germany. Was that the case? No. When he left, there was a little reserve, but it wasn't even half of what was needed to get them through the time. Why might people think that there must be this huge reserve there?
Because he left. I mean, a lot of people are like, oh, surely he wouldn't have left unless they were really taken care of.
And why might people think that?
The world judges on outward material things. They assume this whole person dresses this way, drives this, lives here, and all obviously that way, which they could be half a paycheck away. Losing everything, but nonetheless, that's the world.
Yeah.
And they just opened the fourth orphan house. Mm-hmm. That's kind of a love or sign of, oh, things must be really good, and open another one.
Many people were not believing that George
Mueller. I think people would think this because that's the way they think. Well, I wouldn't have left unless things were set in order and everything was covered. They were not looking at this from an exercise of faith. This is the Lord's work. The Lord will sustain it. It doesn't need me.
So even in that time, those kind of things seem to be contrary. Mm-hmm. To the way the world operated.
Oh, absolutely.
And it was something that they just cannot, even to this day, imagine.
Things really and we're talking about a point where Mueller's already written a section of his biography. I mean, people are kind of understanding or at least reading about his philosophy, and it's so contrary to our natural selves that they're still having a hard time understanding why he would do what he does. Does the Lord provide for the ministry in Bristol while Mueller's away? Yeah. Because it was the Lord's ministry. And this is not the first time Mueller's been away from Bristol. He's been away a number of times due to illness, and we've mentioned those things. The Lord doesn't need George Mueller. I mean, the Lord chose to use George Mueller, but the Lord doesn't need George Mueller. He doesn't need us. Now, I mean, he has chosen us. He has placed us in this time, in this place, and he has given us a ministry, and we ought to pursue that ministry. But we ought never to think that, well, if I don't do it, God can't get it done. And oftentimes, probably to protect George Mueller and to protect the faith of those around him, God removes him from that ministry. And so they continue on. The Lord continues to provide. The Lord continues to answer their prayers.
Now, this statement here seemed like that was perceived to be better off when he was gone than you were when he was there.
there were times where that may have been the case. There were times where they were in desperate straits while he was gone. And he would get multiple letters in the mail at a time. And he'd read one, and we don't have any money. I don't know how we're going to feed the orphans tomorrow, and then you read the next one. Okay, this is how the Lord provided them that obstacle, the Lord's doing all that, and he's only finding out about it after the fact. And then when he comes back to Bristol, because he doesn't stay in Germany forever, he goes back to Bristol. You might think, George Mueller's back, everything will be smooth sailing now, but it's not. The Lord's still providing day to day, and Mueller's not anxious, Mueller's not worried. Again, this is the Lord's ministry, and the Lord will provide. And that's his comfort, and that's his peace. Any questions or comments from this morning's lesson?
Well, I think Charlene touched on this, and I just thought it was so powerful. But on the last page of the lesson, page 99,
and then it's the last paragraph. It says, each new advance needs separate and special authority from him. And yesterday's guidance is not sufficient for today. Mm-hmm. So we just have to just keep persevering and praying each and every day.
I think the title for this chapter was very apt, you know, following the pillar of cloud and fire.
Pillar of progress, but as long as you stay on the straight, you say, hey, you can drift off. So just because, like she just said, you get a blessing today, don't mean you just cover for tomorrow or the next day or the next week.
Yeah, you can't coast on past guidance. Any other comments? All right. I apologize, we do not have next week's handout finished yet. So I will finish that up later today. If we're here this evening, I'll bring it. I don't think we will be because we have a family engagement, but I'll post it online and I'll have it Wednesday for you. So I do apologize for that. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had. We thank you for the example of George Mueller. We pray that you would forgive us for our lack of contentment and our impatience. Lord, help us to be so surrendered to your will that we're okay with wherever you guide us, wherever you lead us, and whatever you would have us to do. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to think clearly, to be able to discern your will. Lord, we know your will is our sanctification, and therefore we know that you call us to pursue the spiritual disciplines, and you call us to walk worthy of our calling, and we pray that you would enable us to do that. But on more subjective areas that we don't have clear commands in Scripture, we pray that you would give us wisdom, and give us clarity, give us peace to do that which you would have us to do. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen.